Well, it is a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. It really is. And I want to say a big thank you to Guy and to Heather for inviting me to share the word of God with you this morning. And I'd love to just start by going straight into the word of God. So we are going to turn to the Bible and we're going to go to Psalm 3. And I'm going to read the whole of the psalm, Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies in the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. And all God's children said, why don't we just bow our heads and just pray? Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are blessing us through this weekend with your word. And once again, as we come to the preaching of your word, I do pray, Father, that you will speak through me. I pray that you will prepare the hearts of every man and woman and child who is hearing my voice. Lord, I pray prepare their hearts to receive your word. Let them hear a now word from you today, Lord, I pray. And I pray, Father God, that as I speak your word, that your children will be edified and you will be glorified in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, good morning to you once again. And yeah, it really is a joy to be here. And it's a first. It really is a first for us because last night you heard from my husband, Toppy. And today you're hearing from me. This is the first time both of us have been invited to speak at the same conference. And I mean, what an amazing word he brought last night. And I thank God for that. And I believe that again today, God is going to speak to us. And so, yes, it's been quite interesting because in the hotel, there's only one desk. So who gets to use the desk? That was a big discussion yesterday. And often whenever we are invited to speak at conferences, it's either I'm preaching and Toppy's there just helping and supporting me, or he's preaching and I'm there helping and supporting him. And recently, we were going to Canada, in Vancouver, in Canada, because we were going to attend a conference there. I can't really remember who was preaching. It wasn't me. I think we were attending. And I was quite excited about it because, you see, we've got two sons who are now grown up. But when they were little, I didn't really do much traveling until they kind of got to the age where they were able to look after themselves. So I never used to travel with Toppy much until then. But now I get to travel with him, and also by the grace of God, I get to be invited to speak at conferences as well. So we get the opportunity to go to Canada. Now, he has been to Canada before. I haven't. Now, if you know anything about my husband, you will know that no matter what you see on stage, he's a quiet man. He's a peaceful man. He revealed to you that I'm the one that likes to go on holiday. He likes to go to Travelodge. And so we are a great combination. And so it is that we are going to Canada. What he wants to do, he wants to arrive in the country right on the dot of the day, attend his meeting, excuse me. At the end of the meeting, he wants to pick up his bag and he wants to go straight to the airport and get out of whichever country he's in. Now, I am very different. So I said to him on this occasion, I said, I haven't been to Canada. And, you know, I don't really want to do the whole get off the plane, attend the meeting, finish the meeting, get back on the plane and come back. Why don't we just build in one day so we can relax, is what I told him. He agreed. And so we go, we get there, and, you know, we're there with 24 hours to spare. And all my husband wants to do is he's got one day off, and he wants to stay in the hotel, watch Columbo, and eat apple crumble. He's so easy to please. That for him is just like the perfect day off. Now, unbeknownst to him, I have Googled everything you can do within a day in Vancouver. So I had a list of things that we were going to do when we got to Canada. And so I said to him, I said, darling, you know, I've never been to Canada, and we're not far from Vancouver. And there's this thing that they said we can do, that if we go there, there is a nature reserve that I would really love to see. Now, you've got to appreciate that my husband is an African. He honestly doesn't understand why anyone would want to go and look at plants. If you can't eat it, then just leave it. But I'm like, but he's such a kind-hearted man. He's like, okay, fine, we'll go. And so I said to him, look, there's this thing called the Capilano Suspension Bridge. And that you cross the suspension bridge, and on the other side is a nature reserve. Now, I had spent time just researching this thing, because one thing you need to know about me is that I have a fear of heights, amongst other fears. I have a fear of heights. So I said to him, I said, I want to go and look at the Capilano Suspension Bridge. He looked at me, he said, Kemi, do you understand the meaning of suspension? Right, yeah. I've Googled it, I've seen the pictures, I've asked people about it. I know everything about the bridge, don't worry about it. You know, I had done my research. You know, I knew that this bridge was about 140 meters long. I knew that it was 70 meters off the ground. I knew that underneath it was a river called the Capilano River. I knew that they said that the bridge swayed a little bit. I mean, I had done my research. There was nothing wrong with it. I can do this. I mean, I went on the London Eye, for goodness sake. Okay, I cried all the way round. But I went on it. But you see, I was attempting to do this to conquer my fears. I said, I need to conquer this fear, and so I'm going to do this. Okay, he said. We get in the taxi, and we drive all the way there. As you get there, you get out of the taxi, and you can't actually see the bridge from the road. And so you have to pay the entrance fee. You have to go down the wavy path through the turnstiles, and all of a sudden, you come out on the other side, and in front of me is, ta-da, the suspension bridge. Okay, here's the problem. All my research, all my Googling, all my pictures and video watching did not prepare me for the horror that was in front of me. I took one look at this bridge and I thought, okay, I have met my match. There is no way that I am going to cross this bridge. And so I thought, okay, the only thing to do is to turn around. And so I turn around, and my dear husband is behind me. And as I turned around, I look at his face. And he's got this face that says, oh, you are so going to cross that bridge. Because in case you don't realize it, as a Nigerian man, the one thing he does not like to do, okay, he's not very keen on spending money, but one thing he does not want to do is waste money. And so I have taken one look at his face and I thought, oh no, he's not joking. He is so not joking. So with one shaky step in front of the other, I held on. Thankfully, the bridge had railings. I held on to the railings, and I began to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. I began to sing, say one psalm after the other. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm even beginning to Hail Mary by now. I'm just like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do, but just be with me. I mean, you know, they often say, are you prepared to meet your maker? Spiritually, I'm prepared to meet my maker. But right now, Lord, it cannot be today. And so I am crossing this bridge, shaking, crying, and I mean, it was an ugly sight. People were stopping to take pictures of the scenery. I had my eyes closed, and all of a sudden, I'd bump into someone and say, get out of the way! And it was almost as if mad woman crossing bridge, do move. But all I can say is I stand here today, And as my claim to fame, I want to tell you that I, Kemi Colioso, crossed the Capilano Suspension Bridge. But here's the truth. I learned a big lesson that day. I learned that no matter how much study you do, no matter how much information gathering you do, no matter how much you think you know something, no matter how much you think you're prepared to take a step of faith, it is not until reality hits the road, it is not until the reality of life hits you in the face that you begin to realize, actually, am I ready? Because you see, it's the point of reality where you realize whether you are a person of faith or a person of fear. It is the point in which reality of life hits you that you begin to realize whether your faith is shakable or whether it is unshakable. You know, this morning, the remit I have been given is to speak to you about unshakable faith. What does that look like? What does it look like for us as Christians to have the kind of faith that no matter what comes our way, we remain steadfast and solid? And so as I was just beginning to just think about this, I felt God was saying to me, you know, this is the thing. Whenever you hear a message on faith, and most of them, we have been Christians since before Jesus Christ. And so you have heard messages on faith. Dare I say, you have read many books on faith. You have spoken to people about faith. You yourself have spoken words of faith. And so sometimes we can become over familiar with the whole idea and concept of faith. But the truth is that what happens a lot of the time is that we start out with faith. But when the reality of life hits us, we begin to retreat and go back to doing things in the flesh. It's one thing to be able to speak about faith, but it's another thing to be able to step out and walk in faith. And the thing is that as Christians, we need to regularly go back and reappraise our walk. We need to regularly go back and check, am I still walking in faith? If we don't do that, what tends to happen is we go through this cycle where we start out with faith, but we end up in the flesh. And also for many of us in the West, if we're not careful, our understanding of faith, it becomes more, it's just theoretical and not practical. Where your faith becomes more about just some sort of formal theology rather than functional theology. God is calling us to go beyond just having a head knowledge of what faith is and what faith means, to actually walking out our walk in this life with faith every single step of the way. That whether we are in times of war, whether we are in times of peace, that we learn that every single step of the way that God is calling us to walk the walk in faith. Can you shout amen? The truth is that it is not until we are in the middle of a battle. It is not until the reality of life begins to knock the wind out of us that we can really say whether we are people of faith or not. The truth is that as believers, we are often in one of three positions. We are either walking into a battle, or we're right in the middle of a battle, or we're exiting a battle. I think for every single one of us who says Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, some point in your life, that is going to be the case. Because even Jesus in his word says it. He says, in this world, you will have tribulations. So battles are part of life. And what we don't want to do is we walk in blindly, not preparing ourselves for the battles that are going to be part of life. They are going to come. And so when Jesus says, yes, in this world you will have tribulations, when I think about tribulations and trials and the battles that we face in this modern world, there are so many of them. I mean, we walked through a pandemic and all of a sudden, it was almost as if the belly of humanity was laid open. It's that person right now who is facing a difficult relationship. It's that person in that difficult marriage who is thinking, I don't know that I can go any much further. It's that person who is grieving over their child. Not because the child has died, but because the child has walked away from God. is that person who has a health condition and who's thinking, actually, by now, I thought this thing would have been sorted out. Is that person who, time after time after time, are struggling to make ends meet and wondering, when on earth am I going to get a break? It's that person who feels as if their life is stuck in a rut, as if life just doesn't seem to be progressing. Is that person who, day after day, you are struggling with depression, with anxiety, and you're wondering, when is this cloud going to lift off me? Oh, it's easy to talk faith when you're not in a battle, but it's a lot harder when you are right in the middle of it. When the battles of life come, what determines whether we are shakable or unshakable is a function of who it is that holds us. But it's not just a function of who it is that holds us, but it's also a function of who it is that we are looking onto. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we know that Jesus has got us by the hand. He is holding onto us. But he's also saying that we have our own part to do, and that is that we are to look unto him. Oh, he's holding you, but you are to look to him. It's the picture for me. It's a bit like a child. When a child is spooked by something and they begin to run and get scared and they're running away, and the parent holds onto their hands and is trying to catch their attention, and the parents are saying, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. That is what it means to look unto Jesus. You see, he never leaves or forsakes us. But often we are looking in the wrong places. We are looking in the wrong places. And Jesus is saying, hey, I've got you, but you need to look to me. Because it's in looking at him, as we focus our gaze on him, we realize that there is no battle that we cannot win. Because here's the thing, the Bible says there, absolutely, let's applaud the Lord. There is no battle we cannot win. Amen? Because as it promises us in that scripture, John 16:33 says, in this world you will have tribulation. But the rest of this verse says, but take heart. I, that is Jesus, has overcome the world. Amen? He has overcome the world. But he is calling us to look to him, to look to him first. It says this in Hebrews 12:1-2. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Faith actually is the key ingredient in being able to look to Jesus. That nothing, we cannot walk this walk without faith. And despite all the shaking that our world has gone through in recent times, the life of the Christian remains the same. That is that we are to live by faith. There is no other way but to live by faith. But like I said, it's easy to have faith before the battle. It's easy to have faith after the battle. But the real deal is, how do you have unshakable faith in the middle of the battle? If there's any Bible story that I would often go to when I'm talking or thinking about faith, is the story of David. And I'm sure this is about the third time this weekend that we have gone to the story of David. And I'm going to pick up the story of David from 2 Samuel and kind of walk us through chapter 13 to 19. Because David really is an example of someone in the scriptures that showed us what it looks like to have unshakable faith in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a battle. We all know David. David was the shepherd boy who was called by God. He was called by God and he was made king over Israel. And he was an amazing king, as we've already heard this weekend. That he won battle after battle. He united the kingdoms. He reinstated worship. This is David who, you know, every single battle he went out, he fought and he won. This is David who spent times penning psalm after psalm after psalm. But the thing is this, that David faced one of his biggest battles in a time of peace. The battle came to him not from external armies. The battle came from him not from the people of Israel, but the battle came from his very own household. That David's battle came from his own family. Now, to give you the whole story in context, we just go back to 2 Samuel 13, where there we are told of the story of Amnon and Tamar. One of the hardest stories to read in the Bible for me, where it says that Amnon was a son of David, and Tamar was a daughter of David, and Amnon raped Tamar. I mean, it was an awful, awful, awful thing to happen. But here's the thing. This thing has happened in David's very own household. And then when you come to the end of chapter 13, verse 21 to 22, it says this. When King David heard all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. When you read it, and when you read it in context, what you realize is that this awful thing has happened in the house of David. But David the father did nothing about it. Oh, he was angry. But Amnon carried on life as per usual. Of Tamar, it says she lived the life of a desolate woman in the house of her brother Absalom for the rest of her life. But in the scripture, nowhere do you see that David actually addressed this awful thing that happened in his household. But then when you read it, you realize that Absalom, her brother, it says was angry. But it was a quiet, seething anger. Because as he was quietly seething, and David did nothing about it, Absalom was plotting his revenge against his brother Amnon. In plotting his revenge, it actually took him 2 years. After 2 years, he goes up to David and he says to his father, David, he says, I'm shearing sheep out in the wilderness. Why don't you come with me, you and all my brothers, and let us have a feast? And David said to me, I don't think it's a good idea for me to go with you. Why don't you go on your own? But you can take your brothers with you. Absalom goes and he takes his brothers with him, which includes Amnon. And whilst they were there, he whispers to one of his servants and he says, go and kill Amnon, my brother. The servant goes and does as David, as Absalom had told him, and he kills Amnon. All the rest of David's sons are now running helter-skelter for their lives. The message gets back to David that all your sons are dead. David is grieving. Eventually, he finds out, no, that's the wrong thing, that only one of his sons are dead. It's Amnon that has been killed by Absalom. Well, David would have known exactly why Absalom had killed Amnon. Now, Absalom knew that he was not able to return back to Jerusalem for this thing he has done. So he fled. He ran away to a place called Geshur. And the Bible tells us that he stayed there. He stayed there for about 2 or 3 years away from his hometown. Eventually, he grew sick. He grew tired. In fact, during this time, David was grieving for him. I mean, David has lost a son, Amnon, but he's also lost his son, Absalom. And all this time, David is grieving and Absalom is grieving. Eventually, David allows Absalom to come back into Jerusalem. But he says, I don't want to see him. Let him live outside there. And so Absalom comes back and he lives outside away from his father. Eventually, David agrees to see him. It takes another 2 years and Absalom is plotting again. This time, he is plotting to overthrow his own father, David. He gets up. I mean, the Bible tells us that Absalom was tall. He was dark. He was handsome. He was just like Toppy. Okay, maybe not the tall bit, but everything else. Or the long hair bit. But this guy was good looking. He had the stature of a king. And David actually loved Absalom for that. He was like David. And so Absalom plots, and in his plotting, what he does is he's gathering all the people to himself. He's saying to them, do you have a dispute? And the people say, yes, you know, this happened and that happened. He says, you know what, if I were king, I would have done it this way, and I would have done it that way. And he is systematically winning the hearts of the people one by one to himself. Eventually, he gathers enough people to himself. And then he goes to a place called Hebron, and he gets them to blow the trumpets, sound, let the sound go out that Absalom is being crowned king. The word gets back to David that your son Absalom has been crowned king. Well, David realizes that Absalom has amassed to himself so many people. Not only that, even David's right-hand man, Ahithophel, has now joined the council of Absalom. And so David realizes that his life is now in danger. He cannot stay in the palace because Absalom is surely going to come back and going to come and kill him. And so it is with David, with sorrow in his heart. He gathers the few foreigners that have allegiance to him. And they begin to leave Jerusalem. And the sight really, you know, the Bible says that he was weeping. He had dust over himself. It would have been a sorry sight to see a king leave his palace. But I think for David, what would have been even more painful was that the very person who did this was his son. I mean, the betrayal would have been off the scale. And so David, with sorrow in his heart, begins to leave. But it doesn't even end there. Because Ahithophel encourages Absalom to go back to the palace. And in order to multiply the humiliation of David, he gathers his concubines that he had left in the palace. He takes them up onto the roof, and he rapes every single one of them in the full view of Israel. I mean, where did he get such an idea from? David's household. He does this, and David is absolutely broken. And as he's going, as if that is not enough, there's a guy from the household of Saul called Shimeah who sees him and he begins to curse him and throw stones at him, saying, look at him, he calls himself king. I mean, this is David, absolutely broken. He is now in the midst of the worst battle of his life. He's having to deal with the rape of his daughter, the death of his son, the betrayal from another son, betrayal from his right-hand man, Ahithophel, the rape of his concubines, the insults from Shimei, the shame, the humiliation, and the utter devastation of his family. This was major for David. And it was with sorrow in his heart, with heaviness in his heart, that David picks up his pen and he begins to write the psalm that I read for you earlier. He begins to put pen to paper. He begins to write, oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many are those who have risen up against me? He begins to say, but you, O Lord, are a shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. He says, I lay down and I slept and I woke up again because you, O Lord, you sustained me. He says, I will not fear the many thousands that rise up against me. He says, I cried aloud to you, O Lord, and you heard me from your holy hill. He begins to cry out to God and he begins to say to God, he says to God, salvation belongs to you, O Lord, blessings upon your people. And as I read that psalm through and as I began to meditate it, I realized that this is major because this guy wrote this psalm not before the battle, not after the battle. He wrote it right in the middle of what would have been the worst time of his life. Yet he was able to lift up his gaze and look to God and see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That is what unshakable faith looks like. And maybe perhaps for you, you find yourself in the middle of a battle right now. Maybe if I were to ask you what is going on, maybe you are going to say to me, Kemi, right now my future is unclear. Or maybe you're going to say to me, it feels as if I've been caught in the middle of the enemy's snare. Or maybe you're going to say to me that I am just racked with so much fear. And I know in a crowd as big as this that there are people who are walking through a battle right now. But the good news is this, that the Bible says, do not fear because our Savior is near. Amen. Do not fear, our Savior, he is near. David recognized that. And that's why he was able to stand firm upon God's word. And for you, brothers and sisters, whether you're in the middle of a battle or not, it is about God's word on the inside of you. That is what causes you to stand firm. Oh, David had the word of God on the inside of him, so that in the middle of what was the worst time of his life, he was able to stand firm upon God's word and write those verses. To have unshakable faith in the middle of the battle is to, number one, remember that God cares. Remember that God cares. It is a function of remembering the character of God, that he is a good, good father. Because sometimes we have the tendency when we're in the middle of something to forget that God is good, that he's always good, that his character is good. Everything he does for you is good. He cannot do anything else. And in remembering that God cares, remember his character, just like David did. Where David says, oh Lord, you are a shield, you are the glory, you are the lifter of my head. What that means, as a shield in those days, the shield would cover the whole person so that the darts of the enemy could not penetrate. That is what God is to you. Oh, it might feel as if the enemy has got you. He hasn't. God has covered you. It says this in Psalm 91:4, he says, he will cover you completely, protect you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall. God has got you. He has covered you completely. Not only has he covered you, he is trying to lift your head. That as God is lifting your head, look to him. He is radiant. As you look to his radiance, your countenance will be lifted. That he is your shield, he is your glory, he is the lifter of your head, he is the one who redeems you. He says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies, Psalm 27:6. It is God who is able to restore your dignity and lift you out of the pit that you feel that you have sunken into. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to remember that God cares. Not only to remember that God cares, but to remember to call on God. In the midst of the battle, in the midst of troubles, what often tends to go first is our prayer life. Oh, we need to keep on being people of the word, but also we need to be people who cry out to God. The Bible tells us, it says, David said, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Do not grow weary of praying and crying aloud to God. When you read the words there, I cried aloud to God. I don't know how you can cry aloud silently. I think Nigerians have an inbuilt megaphone. But my dear brothers and sisters who probably haven't got an inbuilt megaphone, there are times when in our prayer life, we do need to cry aloud to God. Go into your closet and cry aloud to God. But here's the thing. We're not just crying into the empty wind. We're crying out to God because he hears. And may he hear you, every single cry, every single heart cry here, every single audible cry. May the Lord hear your prayers in Jesus' name. Can you shout amen? Amen. That you remember to call on God. Cry out in times of difficulty, in times of discouragement, in times of despair. Jeremiah 29:12 says this. It says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. This is a promise in the scriptures that he will hear you. I know that when you're in the middle of a battle, it can feel as if you've got no strength left in you. But this is the time to push forward. Proverbs 24:10 says this, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Let us pump up those spiritual muscles and go for it again. God wants to hear your voice. That you remember that God cares. That you remember to call on God. And thirdly, that you remember that your confidence is God. Your confidence is in God, but your confidence is God. Don't ever forget that. David said, I lay down and I slept and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. It is when your confidence is God, when your confidence is in God, that you are able to lay down in the middle of what he is going through. For him to be able to say that I lay down and I slept, because I know that the Lord is the one who sustains. It is not your healthy diet that sustains you. It is not clean air that sustains you. As good as all these things are, it is God that sustains us. It is God that keeps us going. And so because he has got us in the palm of his hands, we have confidence to know that we can lay down even when there is turmoil all around us, and we can sleep. I don't know what is causing you sleepless nights. I don't know what is on your mind that every time you lie down, it just starts to pop open. But my prayer, and we're going to pray for people at the end, but my prayer is that, a bit like Toppy dramatized for us last night, that you have a sleep like Obed-Edom, that there will be a calm from this day forward in Jesus' name, because you know that God has got you in the palm of his hands. The Bible says in Psalm 20 and verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let us not put our trust in man. Let us not put our trust in medical science or any of these other things that the world will throw at you, but put your trust in God. What does it look like to have unshakable faith? It is when we choose to look to God in the midst of the battle. It is when we choose to recognize that God cares. When we choose to call on God, when we choose to put our confidence in God and recognize that he is our confidence, then and only then are we able to withstand the darts of the enemy. Then and only then are we able to stand firm upon his word. You know, about a year ago, it was during the pandemic, I faced a battle of my own that I want to share with you this morning. I had begun to have some symptoms that I noticed, medical symptoms, and I remember thinking it looked like something I'd dealt with before. So it was during the pandemic. I knew the doctors were busy, so I phoned up the GP surgery and I said to the receptionist, I said, it's nothing major. I said, I just think I've got a reoccurrence. So I'd just like to speak to the GP and get her to prescribe what it was she prescribed for me before. And the GP came on the phone and we had a conversation, and she said, actually, I think I'd like to see you. And I thought, well, it's the middle of the pandemic. There are people who desperately need appointments. I'm definitely not urgent. She said, no, I think you need to come in. And so here I was expecting to get a appointment for 3 weeks later. Anyway, the appointment came and she said, come in the following day. I go in the following day and she begins to do her examinations, and I'm looking at her face. And I noticed that there was a bit of concern. She looked concerned. And I thought, well, she's fretting about nothing. You know, just give me my prescription. See, I'm a nurse and that's what we do. We tell doctors what to do. I said, just write this and that. And she said, no. She said, Mrs. Colioso, I'd like to send you for further tests. And I thought, okay, fine. And so I went back home, and I really thought nothing of it. The test appointments for the test came. I went and I had all the tests and just, you know, thought, okay, I'll probably hear something in 2 weeks' time. Well, maybe about 3 days after I had the test, a letter came through the letterbox. And, you know, NHS letters are very clear straight away. And I opened the letter. I was in my study. I remember it till today. I was in my study and I opened the letter. I took the letter out. And right on top, it had the words oncology. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, she's referred me to the oncologist. Now, most of my career, I was a Macmillan nurse, and then I worked in a hospice. So I knew straight away what that meant. I mean, most of us know what that means. But I can tell you right now, in that moment, my heart began to beat. My palms were so sweaty. I was shaking. I was like, I don't understand. What is going on here? This came out of nowhere. At that point, I remember closing my eyes and trying to just kind of gather myself. And as I closed my eyes, I saw a horrible picture. It was a picture of me in the hospice where I used to work. And rather than me nursing patients, I was on the bed being looked after. And I remember seeing that and just feeling the shock of it. And I thought, no, no. And I did the one thing that I know to do. At that moment, honestly, on my own, in my study, I did the one thing that I knew to do. I just went on my knees. I went on my knees in my study and I began to cry out to God. And I began to say to God, I said, Lord, I don't know what this is, but you do. You hold my future in your hands. But I choose not to fear in this moment. I choose not to allow fear to take over me in this moment. I began to remember the verses that I had read time and time again about do not fear, do not fear. And I began to proclaim them over myself. I began to proclaim and speak the verses that tell me to trust in the Lord. I began to speak the verses over my life, declare over my life the verses that said to me that he will heal me. He is my healer. And I spoke those verses over and over again as I began to speak unto the Lord at that moment. And in that very moment, God dropped a song in my heart. It's a song that says, Jesus, you are greater than it all. It says, I walk by faith and not by sight. You are my source, you are my light. In you I live, I will not die. So I will stretch these wings and I will fly. And I sang the words of those songs over and over and over again. And as I began to sing the words of the song, the line that says, Lord, I believe you rose again. So I don't believe that this is the end. You never fail. You have a plan. My life you hold within your hands. And I got up from my knees and there was a lightness that came over me. Oh, the situation hadn't changed on paper, but the situation has shifted in heaven. I was so confident that the situation has shifted in heaven because I got up and I began to praise God for who he is. Jesus, you are greater, you are greater, you are greater than it all. Brothers and sisters, whatever battle it is you are facing right now, the battle is for a season. And in that season, God will give you a song. He will give you a psalm. He will cause you to look to your Savior if you will only look to him. It is for a season. I say that because I stand here healthy and whole by the grace of God. Help me thank God. And at the end of this sermon, I just really want to pray for everyone who might be walking through a battle. I know there's a prayer team here, so I want to encourage you when I do call you forward to come forward and be prayed for, whatever that battle might be. And you know that the band can come up now. And I just want to leave you with this, that maybe right now you are not in a battle. Well, the time to prepare for battle is not while you're in the middle of the battle. The time to prepare for battle is before the battle. David had stored the word of God up in his heart. That's why when he was in the middle of the battle, he was able to stand unshakable. For those of you who are in the middle of a battle, I want to say to you, endure. The way to endure is to fix your gaze on him. Remind yourself constantly of the goodness of God. Remind yourself that he cares for you. Don't forget to call on him. Remind yourself that he is your confidence. And for those of you who have been through a battle and have come out the other end, I want to say to you, do not neglect the word of God ever. You know how important it is. Do not neglect going on your knees and praying. But also, here's the thing. Testify of the goodness of God in the land of the living. And walk alongside your brothers and sisters who are walking through a battle and hold their hands up as well. Because the God who did it for you, he is able to do it for them in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand with me in this place? You know, I told you the story of David. Well, the story did not end there. Because you see, David, oh yes, he was run out of the city. He was chased out of the city. But he eventually returned. David came back. And Absalom actually died. David lived, Absalom died. And the story of David, King David, reminds me of the story of another king. It is a king who came down from heaven to earth and he did good. He went around doing good, healing sick, casting out demons. But they said all manner of things about him. And eventually they took this king and they took him outside the city and they hung him on a cross. And they thought that they had won the victory, but what they did not realize is that the king that they took out of the city and they hung on the cross, he is the King of Kings. Because you see, on the third day, he rose again. And he sits right now at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceded on behalf of you and on behalf of me. And this king lives forever and ever. And this king is by your side. He is lifting up your hands. So why don't you lift up your hands in this place and begin to thank him. Whether you are exiting a battle, whether you're in the middle of the battle, the time for you right now is to lift up your hands and begin to cry out unto God. For those of you who know that you have a testimony, begin to give him thanks. For those of you who are walking through a battle, begin to cry unto our God and say, Father, hear my cry. For those of you who have never had a battle, begin to say to God, Lord, prepare me. Lord, prepare my heart. Lord, prepare my hand for war. Because our God, our Father, is here right now. And I believe right now, as we are lifting up our hands to him, that he is pouring out his blessings, that there will be breakthrough in this place in the name of Jesus. I don't know what battle you're going through, but I want you to audibly speak out your words unto God and say, Lord, this is what I am walking through. And I am looking to you for breakthrough in the name of Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him. If you're here right now, and I want to call you out to be prayed for, that you know that you are facing a battle of your own, be it a battle in your health, a battle in your marriage, a battle with your children, then I want you to come forward and let us pray for you, because I believe there is healing. As he did it for me, he will do it for you. I believe for that marriage that is on tithering on the edge of collapse, I believe that there is healing for that marriage in the name of Jesus. For those of you whose children have walked away from the Lord, we are going to call them back today. There's a prayer team to my right. I want you to just come, make your way down and be prayed for. And if you're here and you are dealing with fears, you know, God saved me and delivered me from so many fears, rational and irrational. Then I want you to, whatever that may be, whatever that looks like in your life, then I believe that chains will be broken in this place this morning in the name of Jesus. Or maybe you're here and right now you're saying to yourself, that cloud you talked about, that depression, that anxiety, that's me. That is not your portion in the name of Jesus. I want you to come out and get prayed for. Because I believe that we're going to have testimonies from this morning of what God is going to do in this place. And for the rest of us, as these good people are coming forward and being brought, why don't you just stretch your hand forward to them and just begin to pray over them? Just begin to pray over them. Begin to pray over them. Say, Father, bring your healing where healing is needed. Father, bring breakthrough where breakthrough is needed. Father, let there be overcomers. Let them be overcomers. We pray, Father, lift depression today in the name of Jesus. Lift anxiety in the name of Jesus. I pray over you, whatever it is, whatever battle you are walking through right now, I pray, Father God, that you will bring, Father God, that chains will be broken in this place in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father God, that there is anything that has stuck, health issues that have refused to move. Father, I pray healing in the name of every chronic disease in this place, Lord God, that has defied medical intervention. Lord, I pray, bring your healing in the name of Jesus. I pray over you right now for that person who has a lung condition that stops you from being who God has called you to be. We say it's a lie of the enemy. We say it's a lie of the enemy. We pray healing right now in the name of Jesus. I pray over you right now. God is saying, raise up your voice, call out to him, audible, make your voice heard unto God and say, Lord, I want your healing power in my life. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your healing power in this place.